We're in Hebrews chapter 7 this morning. Have you ever read something in the Bible and then asked yourself, why is this in the Bible? Right? Song of Solomon? Why is this in the Bible? Well, Hebrews chapter 7 might be in that category. What is all this about a fellow named Melchizedek? The writer of Hebrews mentions him several times in relation to Jesus as high priest, and yet we know very little about Melchizedek. Who is he? Why was it important to the fellow who wrote this letter to the Hebrews? And maybe most importantly to us, why do I care? Or what am I supposed to do with this? We're going to try to address those questions this morning. This letter, written to an unidentified group of Hebrew people, is in the Bible. It's in our New Testament. So God placed it there to help us know Him and to know how to respond to Him. It's worth understanding. I think if God's put it here and He's preserved it for us, it's worth our effort to try to understand it. Now, we know this letter was, like I said, originally written to a group of Hebrew people, Jewish people. That's why it's called the letter to the Hebrews, right? That's pretty blatant. Now, we also know that to the Hebrew people, priesthood was very, very important in their history. They counted on the priest, and especially the high priest, to bring a word from God. They expected the high priest to speak for God. Important to their understanding of God, to their practice of religion. Critical component of the system that God used to reveal Himself to Israel. And the pastor who wrote this letter wanted his friends, this group, whoever they were, to understand that Jesus replaced all that system, that He fulfilled it, that He brought it to completion. He did not want his friends who had been introduced to Jesus and begun to have faith in Jesus, He didn't want them to go back to the old system, to return to the law. Why go back to the law when you have the opportunity to serve the eternal and great high priest? And so here we are in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their fellow Israelites, even though they also are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In one case, the tenth is collected by people who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. Another translation might say was still a seed. So you got it? Who is this Melchizedek guy? We'll turn back to Genesis 14, if you will. We'll get there in just a moment. Genesis 14 is the the only main place we hear of Melchizedek outside of Hebrews. He's mentioned in the Psalms, but the most we know about him comes from Genesis 14. It tells us that there was a time when several kings were fighting each other in the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. And during that time, Abraham's son, his nephew, Lot, lived there in Sodom and Gomorrah area. I guess he lived in Sodom. In that battle between the king, four particular kings came out on top. They looted the territory. They took Lot and all his possessions with them and headed north. It literally says they carried off Lot and all his possessions. Well, Abraham, he got word what had happened, and he gathered up 318 fighting men. I don't know why 318, but that's what it says. He gathered up 318 fighting men and went after that raiding party, and he caught up with them north of Damascus, defeated them. He recovered his nephew Lot and all his people and all his animals and all his possessions and took them back to Gomorrah. And then in Hebrews, and that comes from Genesis 14. And let's read from verse 17 there. After Abram returned from defeating that king with a K name and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh. That is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." So there you have it. That's the biblical record of Melchizedek. So that answer all your questions? We really don't know much else about him, but it says he was a priest of God Most High. Obviously, God, who Moses later learned was Yahweh. He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But before there was Israel, before there was a nation, we're talking about Abraham here. He was the father of Israel. So before there was ever a nation, here was this guy who was king of a place called Salem, and he was also a priest of God Most High. God was active. We just don't know much about it. It says he was king of Salem, or Salem. And the tradition and the scholarship tells us that that's probably what we now know as Jerusalem. King of Jerusalem, and his name literally in the original form must have meant King of Righteousness, but Jerusalem is about being the city of peace. So he was king of righteousness and he was king of peace. Now, why would the writer of Hebrews point that out except that he's taking us to Jesus, you see? The king of righteousness, the king of peace. Now, remember, this Melchizedek came long before there was a nation of Israel. We read how he blessed Abram, the father of Israel. And so our writer here says, the one who gives the blessing is greater than the one who receives it. I mean, you must be, if you're able to bless the father of Israel, you must be somebody. This is all very Jewish, isn't it? And we're separated by lots and lots of years and culture. But we read here, a blessed Abram 400 years before the Mosaic Law. There were no priests in Israel at this time. There was no tribe of Levites. There was no Aaron who was high priest. And so Melchizedek could not have been a descendant of Aaron or in the Levitical tribe. Those things didn't exist when he was there. And the Bible doesn't tell us who his father was or his grandfather or who descended from him. And in Hebrew culture, Hebrew writing, that's very important. That's how you identified people, by saying son of. And so you can see where our writer says he had no beginning and no end, no lineage. He's a priest forever. Important for the Jewish perspective. This Mel guy was a special character in their history. He had to be greater than Abraham because he blessed Abraham. His lineage isn't mentioned. And so there's this whole tradition and belief among the Hebrew people at the time of this writing that there was no one like him. That God had that special character way back then to bless Abraham, but there's never been anybody like him. No beginning, no end. Someone God especially appointed to be his priest and king of righteousness. Except that Jesus has come in the order of Melchizedek, in the pattern of Melchizedek. Okay? Continuing on in our reading, in Hebrews 7, verse 11. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there still a need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah. And in regard to that, the tribe Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, and this is a quote from Psalm 110, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it is not without an oath. Others became priests without an oath, but he became priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn, and he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Whew. So this Mel was not a Levite. He was not a descendant of Aaron. He was reckoned to be without beginning or without end. And he says, the only other one like him is Jesus. Jesus, the eternal one. Melchizedek, in our writer's estimation, was the greatest, most noble priest he could recall in their history. He was great enough to bless the father of Israel. And yet Jesus is far greater, he says. Jesus came to fulfill the law, to fulfill the priesthood, to fulfill the sacrificial system. He supersedes all of it. And being in the order of Melchizedek represents being specially chosen by God. He didn't come in the line of priest. He was specially chosen by God. He is eternal. and he has brought blessing to Israel. So Jesus is greater than all of the high priests in Israel's history, even old Mel. You see, and we're coming upon the season when we celebrate the incarnation at just the right time. God came to this earth in the flesh, in the person of Jesus. He came in the royal lineage of the tribe of Judah. He's not only the great high priest, he's the royal king. And Melchizedek represents that pattern, but the Levite priests were not eternal. They were not complete. They were not able to save people. They could only stand in the gap and minister in the temple until the real Messiah came. And their lineage, he says, was multifaceted. Of course, they had children and their children had children, and so their lineage branched out like a tree. But he says, Jesus still lives. He doesn't need anybody else to replace him, because he is living. He needed no natural descendants, because he is the eternal one. And he brought a new covenant, superior to the old. And he is the guarantor of that new covenant. Now, if you're into legal things and deeds and property things, that guarantor of the promise is really important. Jesus is the guarantee of this new covenant, and he is eternally working in it. So there's no reason to go back to the old covenant, you see, because we have a new covenant, a better covenant. But sometimes we want to go back to what's comfortable, right? I mean, you've had big change in your life at times, but you just long for some of the old stuff. Have you ever changed your diet really severely, and you really would like a chicken fried steak with lots of gravy? Sometimes we want to go back to what's comfortable, the old ways. You know, the Hebrew people did that after that God saved them from slavery in Egypt. You know, Moses brought them out, and they got out there in the wilderness. They'd crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. I mean, it was big. And they got out there and started running out of water and didn't know where their food was going to come from. And they started grumbling and complaining and just let us go back to Egypt. Yeah. We were slaves, but at least we had food. Their faith became weak. And then later on, when God even showed them the promised land and showed them the very place that he had picked out and blessed for them, they said, well, we can't go there. There's giants over there. And they didn't. Sometimes we just want to go back to what's comfortable. You see, this letter was written years and years after the ascension of Jesus, 30 or 40 years afterwards. But Jesus, when he was walking on earth, knew about faith struggles. He knew this was going to happen to his own people. And he told his disciples, don't try to put new wine in old wineskins. They'll break. You'll spill it all. You cannot contain me, he said, in your old ideas. You're not going to be able to follow the law like you used to in all of your traditions and be faithful to me. Don't try to put new wine in old wineskins. Jesus was not in the Levitical pattern of in the Levitical priest pattern, and who had to keep on offering their sacrifices, you know? That was their duty. Every day and every year they had to keep doing the sacrifices. Jesus doesn't have to do that. He sacrificed himself once for all. It's new, and you can't fit it into the old ways. He also told his disciples not to patch old cloth with new cloth. Do you understand that? Now, you know, fabrics changed a lot in our day, but you wouldn't take an old pair of jeans and try to patch a hole. Well, you wouldn't patch a hole anyway. You'd make new holes, wouldn't you? But if you wanted to patch a hole, you wouldn't take an unshrunk piece of cloth and sew it over the hole, because then if you washed it, it's going to shrink and pull a bigger hole and ruin the garment. Perhaps we should just trade in our old garments. You know what I'm saying? Perhaps we just need to take the old life off. The scripture says anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Revelation speaks of the saints wearing robes of white. Put off the old life. Get rid of it. We don't need to. We're tempted to go back to the comfortable ways. But we shouldn't drag our old corrupt habits into a new life with Christ. And I think our pastor here that was writing a letter to his friend said, don't go back to the old ways. Hold firm to the faith. Believe what you've been taught. Carry on. So now that you know exactly who Melchizedek was, and you've answered all your own questions about that, and you know why it was important to the writer of this letter, why is it important to you today? Is it at all? Well, let me tell you, our greatest problem is our sin problem. You may not feel like that at all times, but the greatest problem of humanity is our sin problem, because we're guilty, we're corrupt. All of us disappoint God. All of us at some point rebel against God. We call that sin. It separates us from God, and the law never solved that problem. The Mosaic law never solved it. Current law doesn't solve a sin problem, does it? Does having laws on the books make people act right? Not yet. But the law tells us what's wrong. It helps us know at least how to behave. But the Mosaic law never solved the sin problem. It only compensated and educated the people. The sacrifices under the old covenant had to be continually repeated because they were inadequate to save people from their sin. But Jesus changed all that. He came and he changed it. So our writer says, now come to the Holy One. Look at verse 26. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priest men in all their weakness, but the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. Come to the Holy One. He has no sin. He is complete and perfect. He is pure and flawless. He is different from any and all other priest set apart as Savior. And now he is exalted above all people, above all the earth, above all the heavens. And his sacrifice never needs to be repeated, because he was the perfect Lamb of God, and his sacrifice was sufficient and complete. At just the right time, the Father appointed the Son to become flesh. In person, he lived righteously to show us the way to live. In person, he died. He sacrificed himself in our place to pay our debt for disobeying God. And his sacrifice, only his sacrifice, is sufficient to save us from eternity without God. In person, Jesus walked out of the grave on that majestic Sunday morning. And he declared victory over evil. Death could not hold him. In person, he ascended to heaven and he took up his rightful place at the throne. And there he sits interceding for us every day. Maybe one of the most important lines of the whole chapter. Jesus is at the throne with the Father, interceding for us now and every day. We need no other priest because he's on the job. He does not sleep. He does not get distracted. He's interceding on our behalf. And he turns to the Father and says, "They're mine. You gave them to me. I will let no one snatch them out of your hand." Now, we do need Jesus. He alone meets our need. He alone can solve our sin problem. And your neighbors and your coworkers need Jesus. Your fellow students and friends need Jesus. He sacrificed himself for their sins as well, once for all. And this pastor was not trying to bring his friends to Melchizedek. That was not his purpose at all. He simply used a story and a reference that would make sense to them so that they would remain faithful to Jesus. He did not want their faith to become weak and have them wander off into the wilderness. He wanted his friends to remain faithful, to enjoy the glory of the Lord, the great high priest, and to reach the fulfillment of their hope. And we've read in Sundays before now, hold on to the faith. Abide in Christ. Keep on pursuing Him. He wanted his friends to reach the fulfillment of their hope. I want the same for you. And so I ask you, will you give your allegiance to Christ? Wholeheartedly give your allegiance to Him. Will you introduce other people to Him? Or would you just keep it all to yourself? Will you put aside the old garments of this world, the comfort of sinful living, deny yourself, and take up his cross every day? The great high priest who is at the throne interceding for us. He deserves your allegiance. And so we endeavor to encourage each other to live for him, to live in his pattern. And that's why we gather here on Sunday. And we sing his praises and we worship in the teaching of his word. And we challenge each other. And maybe even more importantly, as we go from here, we stay in touch with one another. And when we see each other backsliding or falling away, we say, "Hey, brother, sister, don't go that way. Don't go back to the old ways. It's no good. How can I help you?" And I ask you this morning, as the music team comes, how can we help you? What do you need? Can we pray for you? pray with you. Can we introduce you to Jesus? Need a little kick in the pants? Sometimes we do. Let's stand and worship.